Well, guys, thank you so much for being here today. We are still in the book of John, and we're going to be in the book of John for a while because we're in chapter 14, and 14, 15, 16, and 17, 18, 19, and 20, and 21, pretty much. Almost all of it, if you have one of those red letter Bibles, it's almost all red here. And so we're going to be looking pretty heavily at what Jesus says over the next several weeks. And so we just are glad that you're with us on this journey. Speaking of journeys, have you ever had a journey where you had to move, where you had to uproot or something, and you know how kind of strange that could be? I remember we moved down from Ohio when I was 6, and that wasn't traumatic for me because I was being bullied up in Ohio, mostly by my mom, but it was, anyway, no, not really. But the weather, there were a lot of things that kind of I pick on my mom a lot, but I deserved it. We had a parakeet named Herman. And when mom would go shopping or something, I was at home, you know, 5 or 6 by myself playing with knives and things. I would let Herman out of the cage. And before mom got back in, I would put Herman back in the cage. And one time he didn't get back in the cage. Mom came home, and I think it was several hours before she realized that the bird wasn't tweeting. I don't know where he was. I maybe shot out the door. I mean, I was always doing crazy things, so I deserved everything I got. Well, most everything I got. But when we moved down to Ohio, I had a friend, Rusty, who lived kind of like just right across the street from us a little bit. And I know for a 6-year-old moving down here, you know, and he was from Texas, you know, we used to argue. I thought the Falcons were great. They weren't. He was a Dallas Cowboy fan. They were. And so he won most of those arguments. But I remember we were very close. So we're first grade. First and second grade, we were like best friends. He would come spend night at our house. I'd spend night at his house. And it was just a great guy. And I remember mom coming to me one time saying, Rusty and his family are moving back to Texas. And it's like, no. And I thought with my attitude and my stomping foot that I could change that. And I found out that I couldn't. And I remember feeling like I'd lost everything. For a 6-year-old, it's like my world was turned upside down. And maybe as a parent or something, you know, now I look at my kids and say, like, put some salt on that wound and get up, you know, that kind of thing. But it devastated me. I remember, you know, other times in our lives where we had to move or a situation would happen, and it seemed to be like an upheaval. Have you ever experienced something like that? Even getting married, your life changes. For me, I brought my wife into my world. You know, she was from Columbus, Georgia, and her family was in the Army, so they traveled. You know, she was in Germany. She was in North Carolina. She was in Germany several times. And so that no real roots for the most part. But then when father was stationed at Columbus, she kind of went to high school there and kind of had roots there. Well, we met in college, fell in love, and, you know, I convinced her somehow to marry me. She did. And then all of a sudden, I brought her back up to everybody I know. We moved to where pretty much just, you know, several miles from where I pretty much grew up my whole life. So her whole thing changed is my friends had to become her friends, and she didn't know anybody. And it was, and Margie and I talked about this later, that it was a huge time to try, you know, it's like, well, Margie, why, you know, everybody loves you. It's like, yeah, but I don't know them. Well, this is what's getting ready to happen to the disciples. Jesus is getting ready to leave, and it's going to turn their world upside down. Jesus, no, and he's been hinting, and not just hinting, he's been telling them all along that I am going to go. I'm not going to be with you always, guys. That's why I'm training you to go out and do this. I'm not going to be here with you always. In fact, when I leave, you're going to be able to do things even better than me. So Jesus, in this passage here, is going to be talking to the disciples about his imminent departure. And I think, as I studied this, that it's going to be distressful for them. And Jesus knows this. So earlier in chapter 14 of John, he says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He says, I have prepared a place for you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let this bother you. And then he's going to tell us why. And there are three ideas in this section that I want to share with you today. And I am starting on basically verse 15. We're going to go through the end of chapter 14, which is the end of verse 31. And in this section, there are three big main ideas that Jesus is talking about. I think the first one is he's going to remind them over and over that the Father and I are one. Everything that the Father says, I'm saying. Everything that the Father has planned, that's what I am sharing. I don't speak on anything on my own because I and the Father are one. The second thing I think he talks about is going to be, if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. In fact, we're doing, Sandra has written a musical, a Keith Green musical, and we're going to be performing it next week, I think. No, actually, we're putting it together stage, okay? So not next week, but we're going to, and one of his songs is, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, if we really want to show that we love the Lord, then we will obey what he says to do. We will honor him and obey his rules and his law. And I think the third thing, and this isn't the third point, and you get to go home. I'm going to break these down. Okay, but the third thing is that he knows he's departing soon and it's going to cause some problems, but he is going to send someone else that is going to come and give us power and be able to walk with him. And those are the three big things, and I want to break these down. And the first one I want to break down is that the Father and the Son are one. We've got to get that. I remember as I began teaching in college, Bible college, and the Bible college says, oh, we're Unitarians. I had no idea what a Unitarian was. So it's like I knew what Presbyterians were, you know, and Methodist. Trinitarian means we worship one God, but in three distinct people, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Unitarians believe God the Father, but Jesus was just his Son, nothing more. And that the Spirit really is just, you know, the will of God. He's not a real person. He's not something to be grieved. He's not, you know, there's a lot of things. And I remember trying to convert and kind of found myself out of a job pretty quickly kind of thing, because I just grew up knowing that, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it was clear to me. It's hard to define what the Trinity means, but or how to describe it. But I want us to get the idea that the Father and the Son are one. They are on the same page. They're the same in essence. They're the same in spirit. And let's look at some verses. In chapter 14, verse 20, it says this, in that day, after I leave, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, here's where I want, Jesus is saying, here's what, I'm in the Father, and you're going to be in me. So that means we're all going to be one together. What the Father wants, you're going to do. What the Son has commanded, you're going to do, and we're all going to do that. In 24, verse 24, the second half, it says this, and the word that you hear, this is Jesus talking, and the word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. In other words, I'm not just making this stuff up. I'm saying exactly what the Father wanted me to come and do. In John chapter 14, going on to verse 30 and 31, he says, I will no longer talk with you. And this is after I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Spirit. I can no longer talk with you. For the ruler of this world, and that's Satan, our enemy, he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he says, rise, let us go from here. Throughout John, he's saying over and over again, Jesus is saying that the Father and I are one. Remember in John 1, what I just quoted a moment ago, he says the Word was with God and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh, and that flesh was Jesus. They're one. Jesus answered them, and this is from John chapter 10. Jesus answered them. They're trying to kill him for what he's doing. I have shown you many good works from the Father, and for which of them are you going to stone me? And so the religious leaders say this. it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. In other words, they knew what he was saying. They understood that he was saying, me and the Father, that we're one. So Jesus answered, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. John chapter 17, he says this as he's praying in the garden. He's saying, I do not ask for these only, but also that those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Do you get this theme over and over again? We're one. We're one in thought. We're one in essence. We're one in our mission, and we're on point with that. And my prayer is, don't take them out of the world. I want you to give them the power to get through this so that they could be one in me, and we could all be one in you. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews put it this way, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We see the whole New Testament. We see the prophets, Isaiah. We see all of these things, you know, and the word that how God spoke to them and they spoke to the people. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Remember, by him, for him, it was all created by Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. My mom has been cleaning out some boxes in her room to try to make some more space for her. And she brought me some things, something my dad wrote when he was in college. And there was a letter that she wrote after we found out that my dad had cancer and was, you know, not expected to live. It was, you know, pretty much throughout his body. And she was writing to extended family and to everybody. And the paragraph of me was the shortest, of course, you know, because pretty much it's like I beat Paul again. It wasn't that. But she put in there, she said, you know, Paul is directing this. Paul is doing this. Paul does this. They have a daughter, Lena, who is the spitting image of Paul. And I felt bad for Lena at that point. I thought, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, Lena. And so I thought, where do we even get the idea, spitting image? Where does that even come from? So you don't have to worry about it. I looked it up. It used to be the spit and image of. And it meant that you were so closely, almost cloned, that you were so close that basically my spit formed another one of me. And that's what a spitting image. So if someone is your spitting image, that means that, hey, they could be your clone. Well, Jesus is the very image, the very imprint of God himself. No one could see God the Father and live. The Bible is clear on that. Because of our unrighteousness, even in the midst of our cleansing and rejuvenation, we are still so far from God in our humanness. But we can see Jesus. We can see what Jesus did. And Jesus is that spitting image of God himself. He's that very imprint of God himself. Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So that's the first thing. And I want to make sure that we got that. That God, the Father, and Jesus are one. Were you on the same page? If you got some questions, now's the time to ask Sandra. All right, going on. The second point I want to make is he says, if you love me, you'll do what? Yeah, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey my commandments. This is what it says, John 14 at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If, here's the thing, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. If you don't love me, don't keep my commandments. You know, it's very clear in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments, he keeps them. And he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I love him and manifest myself to him. Again, the Father and the Son are one. If we keep the commandments, then we show that we love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, then we love the Father. And because we love Jesus, then the Father also loves Jesus. The Father also loves us. You see how this works? But the minute we break his commands, we say, basically, Jesus, we don't love you. Oh, you want me to love my neighbors like myself? Jesus, I can't. Okay, you can't keep the commandment. You don't love me. It's either or, black or white. It's not like up for debate. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 23 through 24 says this, Jesus answered him, and again, he's talking to one of his disciples, Judas, not Iscariot, but he says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my commandment, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. In other words, Jesus is not just making something up. Jesus is not just saying like, let me think about it, guys. All right, listen, I know you're running for your lives. I know, you know, there's the religious leaders are after us. I know all this stuff is going on, but it's okay if you don't love me, but you got to love the Father. He doesn't say that at all. He says, if you love me, you're going to follow my words. You're going to follow my commands. And when you do that, God the Father will love you. But if you don't follow the commands, then you're basically saying you don't love the Father because you don't love me. If you loved me, and in verse 28, he's saying that he's going away. He says this, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. In other words, I am going back to the Father. I did a funeral here yesterday, and one of the verses that I do at funerals a lot is, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, for in my Father's house are many rooms. And it's a good thing that Jesus is doing that. He's preparing a place for us. This is not our home. This is just this transient plane that we're on. And we think like everything is tied up in the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, how many ever years that you are going to be here. We think that that's it. So get what you can, do what you can. This is not it. This is not even a dot on the eternal scale that Jesus has gone to be with the Father. And if we really love Jesus, we would say, man, we are so glad you've gone back to the Father. For a couple reasons. Number one, he's gone to prepare a place for you. But number two, he's sitting at God's hand saying, I'm on their side. I know them. He's interceding on our behalf. So it's a good thing Jesus has gone back to the Father. It's going to be a terrible day when Jesus comes back, not for those who are in Christ, but for a world that says there is no Christ. So what are Jesus' commandments? What are his word? What does he want us to obey? Well, he said this, love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love God with everything that's in you. And then he says, the second thing, love others as yourself. Everything is tied up. He said, all of the law, all of the prophets, everything. Don't murder. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. Don't hate your mom and dad. Don't hate your children. Don't. All of those 10 commandments can be summed up in love God. Don't make any other images. Don't worship anything else. Love God and then love others. Everything breaks down in those two. Even his great commission, when he says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Even in that commission, that's not a whole nother law or whatever. That still falls under making disciples. Matithis, if he's saying basically teach them. Teach them. And why are you teaching them? Because you love them. You love God the Father and you love them. So teach them. Teach them how to love others. Teach them how to love God. And that's what making disciples is all about. Our role here at Three Point Bible Church, as Howard broke it down for us last week, all of the things that we do, our role is to love God, to love others, and to make disciples or to make followers of God. That's our job. Anything outside of that is extra. So we see that God and Jesus are one. We see that if we love Jesus, if we really love Jesus, we will follow his word and his commandments. But the third thing that we see is he is not going to leave us comfortless. We are going to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I want us to really think about and dwell on is when we think of sometimes of this comfort that the Holy Spirit, basically the Holy Spirit's going to give us this power to kind of get through this life so that we can get to our eternal life with God, and then everything's going to be made new and everything's going to be right. That's where our really peace and comfort is. Even in the old spirituals, where it's rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Bosom of Abraham is this paradise. It's a word that means we are going to be in his presence. In other words, life on this earth is going to be hard, but one day. But that is not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus is saying, yes, I've gone to prepare a place for you and it's going to be beautiful. And we're so concerned about that next life that we kind of forget that we're still in this life, but that is not the case. We don't have to give up true joy in this world because the joy of the Lord is living in his blessings now, here, and now, and hereafter in the future. You have the power not only to just kind of survive, but you have the power to thrive. Does that make sense? You have the power to heal. You have the power to preach. You have the power to teach. You have the power to do these things if you just let the Holy Spirit alive in yourself. I can't do that. You can't do that? You know why? Because you are denying what Christ, the gift that Christ is giving you. Christ's message was not just a message about the Holy Spirit coming to comfort us. That it wasn't about the Holy Spirit coming to comfort us. It is the fact that the Holy Spirit himself is coming to be this comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. And para meaning to come alongside, like you think of paramedics, that's someone who comes alongside of doctors, parallel lines, they kind of go. Para means to come alongside. Kaleto means to call or to speak. And so now we see parakletos, we break it down into like it means helper, comforter, advocate, someone who comes alongside and helps us out. For example, Tony and I are working together doing kind of wood stuff. And you guys know me, I end up usually cutting a finger or something off, you know. So basically it's Tony doing the work and I'm just kind of cheering him on. But it's like I come alongside him. Tony, you need some water? Whatever. We come alongside each other. If you need help from an attorney or something, someone that comes alongside and helps to guide, someone that helps you in your prayers and your Bible study, someone that kind of pushes you forward. And it's the Holy Spirit that Christ gives us that comforts people, because it says he teaches them all things and bringing to remembrance that which Christ taught. In verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. In other words, the Holy Spirit, just like Christ, is not just coming on his own. He's coming from the Father with a specific purpose. Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. The Holy Spirit will enlighten your mind so that we can know the Word of God. As we look through the Bible and you say, man, that was a hard passage. You know what you do? You pray. And the Holy Spirit begins to give you clarity, to peel back some of the text or some of the things to help you see the verse clearly. And then you go to somebody else and you struggle, saying like, man, I read this verse and I think this is what God's saying to me. And then you wrestle that iron sharpening iron. The disciples are to find comfort in knowing that while Jesus is leaving, that he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's not going to leave them alone, that they're going to have another helper that will guide them in all truth. The King James Version uses a term and calls the Holy Spirit another comforter. And I had to think about that. Why is the Holy Spirit called another comforter? And I think it's because Jesus is our first comforter. That Jesus came to give us comfort, to give us peace. When he says, don't be afraid. He goes, listen to my words. Do this, love others, do these things. I think Jesus is the one that says, you know, peace, be still. I'm bringing you comfort. In the midst of the storms of your life, I am there. And I bring you comfort. And I could be completely wrong on this, but I think Jesus is that first comforter, and that the another comforter would be the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit comes. The world doesn't receive the Holy Spirit, just as we read at the beginning of John's Gospel, where it says that the world did not receive Christ. So the world cannot receive the Spirit. R.C. Sproul, the theologian, said this: the image of the comforter is not one who comes to dry our tears after the battle. I love this. It is one who comes to give us strength and courage for the battle, to strengthen God's people in the midst of fearful tribulation. Do you get that? The idea of the Holy Spirit is not to come and just kind of help, say like, oh, you know, I'm assuaged after this traumatic experience. But the Holy Spirit comes to give you power to get through that traumatic experience. That's the power that we have. And that's what Jesus is saying, like, I'm going to go, but I'm going to give you someone that's going to be here for the rest of your life. And you're going to have the same power. You're going to have the same connection. You're going to have all of this. In our deepest troubles, and even from this, the Holy Spirit brings to our mind things like, oh, Paul, you screwed up. You need to ask for forgiveness for that. You know? Or, I'm afraid to go out and do this, and yet the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I know this is a big move in your life. I know this is a big change in your life, but I'm there with you. Do not be afraid. Jesus says this, and you can find great comfort in this. Jesus says, peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. And as this world changes, and you leave one thing and you begin another, whether it's a new job, a new family, a new location, whatever it is, you'll always have the Holy Spirit with you. Who is, like, all these streaming services have kind of kicked onto this now. Oh, when you move, take the dish with you, because we're going to keep billing you, right? The Holy Spirit is much more than just a Netflix device. He'll be with us always. He's on our side. He dwells among us, in that we are never left without God's presence in our lives, directing us and guiding us in times of trouble, in times of joy. And so praise be to God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we just humble ourselves in your presence. Father, I thank you for this church where we can open up your scripture and wrestle with what the Bible says, not about what this person said or what this line of thought or philosophy is out there. There are so many empty philosophies of man floating around. One day it seems to be the hot topic, and the next day it's just kind of thrown out. But Father, it's your word, your truth, your commands that are eternal, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who came and was crucified and took our sins on him, and then was raised again from the dead, so that he had power over death and we have power over death. That we will one day be in your very presence because of the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf. And we thank you for this Holy Spirit, this power, this agent that you sent on our behalf. And as he continues to minister in our lives, Father, we pray that there would be less of us and more of him present in our lives. Father, as we look at this world, there are many things we just kind of shake our heads at and say, I never thought the day would come. And yet every day we see something else that just kind of turns our stomach or makes us think like, Wow, where did that thought come from? Father, I pray that you would help us become the church and the people that you want us to be, that we would love others like ourselves, but we would never back down from the truth, that you would give us great humility, but you would also give us great boldness. Father, I thank you for the words of Jesus, how you and Jesus are one, and how we now are one with you. I thank you for his commands, his words of love. I thank you that for the correction and the rebuking and the teaching. Father, I thank you that his words are life. And Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not like in the Old Testament where he comes and goes, and like David, we have to cry out, Lord, take not your spirit from me, because Christ said, my spirit is there. The Holy Spirit will come and will be with you till the end of the age, and we thank you for that. Father, I pray as your church here that we would be a beacon of hope and light in this community, and that you would use us in a mighty way. And Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.